3, and then we had a short break due to VBS this past week, but I have I've really related to some of Jonah's mistakes that we have seen. When he tried to outrun God, I thought of times when I've been out of the Lord's will and resisted His word. When He conspired with others to try to outrow God, I've thought of times when my rebellion affected others. As He was sinking to the bottom of the sea, I thought of times when I blamed God and others for problems that I created myself. Then when He was safe in the fish God prepared, I thought of the many times that God provided for me, even when I didn't know it at the time. When God used Jonah to bring revival to Nineveh, I thought of times when God did great things in spite of me. And when Jonah's prejudice surfaced after the people repented, I was reminded that I often see people differently than God does. Today, as we conclude our study, let's look at Jonah's severe immaturity that surfaces in the closing chapter of this book. Read with me Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city, verse 5, and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plan and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plan. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And it stops. The Lord leaves us with that open-ended phrase there. There's no time for Jonah's response. It just stops. As if the point had been made, right? So we have to ask ourselves the question, what was the point? What is it that the Lord is trying to get Jonah to understand? If we're looking at this passage in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we see it in two divisions. We see it in verses 1 through 4, where God hears Jonah. He lets him vent. And then in verses 5 through 11, we see the second half of this, where God has absorbed the questioning, and now he is responding to challenge Jonah's heart. Okay? The first section, God hears. The second section, God is going to challenge Jonah. Let's look at this a little bit closer. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "But it displeased," and we can stop there. right? Because we have to ask ourselves the question, what it is, right? So what is it? Well, if we look for a little bit of context just before this, we see what? That the people of Nineveh repent in chapter 3, verse 6, and it flows down through verse 10, right? So in verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God." Not haphazardly, right? Mightily to God. "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows," verse 9, "God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not," what? "Perish." Verse 10, "When God saw," such an important phrase, "when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." God extended his mercy to the violent pagan Ninevites. They were not his chosen people. In fact, for the last 100 years, the Assyrians had sent raid parties over into the northern tribe of Israel. They've killed God's chosen people. They have ransacked their cities. For 100 years, Israel has hated the Assyrians. And wicked they were. If you remember, John read to us a quote back when we first started the series on Jonah, and it depicted how absolutely violent these people were. They would skin men alive and leave their skins on the wall. They would decapitate their foes and they would put them on spikes outside the city. There was nothing good and redeemable about these people. But God loves His creation. And he knows that godless people do godless things. But if they hear the word, they may repent of their violent ways and trust in him. So what happens in chapter 3, 6 through 11? The word has been preached through this reluctant prophet Jonah, and the people believed God. Not Jonah, they believed God, it says. And the Lord relented from sending the vengeance, his vengeful wrath upon these violent pagans. So that is what verse 1 is about. That is what, quote, displeased Jonah exceedingly. What's really funny about this too is this one little phrase in the Hebrew gives you a little bit of better of an indication of Jonah's heart. If you have an ESV, you may look in the footnote of this and it'll tell you how the Hebrew really transcribes this. The Hebrew says, "But it was exceedingly evil to Jonah, and he was angry." And the word there would be that he was absolutely filled with hot rage because God extended his mercy to people that needed it. Jonah suffered from something that I think we all suffer from, and that's common sense. Okay? We're reading this story, and I'm going to be very honest with you. I've looked at this passage for about 2 weeks, and I've really struggled with this. When we talk about preaching, we talk about being behind the text, staying in its culture and historical context, or being in the text, or being out in front of the text where all the application is, and all that kind of stuff. And I stayed way back in the history side of it for a long time because I have a burden over this. Because when we read Jonah, it's easy for us to characterize Jonah as just a fool, a heartless fool. But here's the truth of the matter, too, is that Jonah was God's prophet. And he was a man too, and he was prone to mistakes. And this short little excerpt that we have of the life of Jonah over a 40-year ministry, and I don't know how long he lived, this tells us about a couple of months in his life where his heart was hard. And so I don't want to just paint the picture that Jonah was evil in his heart, and he stayed evil in his heart, and he never repented, and this book never tells us. That's why it's so hard. The book just ends in chapter 10 with God asking the question, and it doesn't tell you Jonah's heart response. So I really struggled with this on how to present Jonah's heart to you. But I think I can be true and fair based on what the Scripture says. You see, Jonah thought that it was exceedingly evil that God would extend his mercy. And why is that? Because he's human. And common sense logic tells us that violent people deserve punishment. They deserve anything and everything that we can give them. Because they're violent. They have no remorse for people. They have no care for people. They don't see humanity for humanity. Everything is all about them and themselves and making their life better at the expense of every other person. And they deserve punishment. When the wicked do wicked things to us, it hurts our heart. And we want vengeance. We want justice to be done. And Jonah was no different. That's common sense logic to us. Right? But Jonah, he's a prophet. So he's supposed to know a little better. Right? He's supposed to be a man of God. And if we compare him to other men of God, we remember the story of how Abraham once stood outside of his tent and he bargained with the Lord over the lives of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. If there would be just one righteous person, would you save the city? What a contrast to Jonah here. Because he wants them all to see the vengeful wrath of God. He wants them all to die. And he is angry at God because he doesn't think it's going to happen. Look at what Jonah says here in verse 2. You see, he says it prayed to the Lord. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be angry, and it's okay to even be angry with God to a point. And Jonah certainly is. And so he prays to the Lord, and what does he say? Is not this what I said when I was still in my country? And he finally tells us why he boarded the ship to go to Tarshish. Because he what? I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He knew who God was. And how did he know who God was? Well, if he's a prophet, he has spent his life reading the Scriptures. Right? In several instances, at least five, that's just right off the top of my head, at least five, we see this same phrase about the character, the attributes of God. It gets its origins in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. After the golden calf has been destroyed and Moses ascends the mountain and the Lord passes before Moses on Mount Sinai, he says what? The Lord, a God gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Right? Jonah knows who God is. Daniel read to us Psalm 103. It was almost an identical phrase, wasn't it? Jonah knows God's character. And it burns him up. So he says, verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He would rather be removed. He would rather be struck down to see the pagan Ninevites come to faith. He would rather die than see the violent get a reprieve. Lets you a little bit about his heart, doesn't it? But Jonah had good reasons for his attitude. The order of the world as he knew it was coming apart. All the foundational convictions of his worldview are being challenged. Fundamentally, his theology about God is crumbling through his experience and conversation with God. If anybody in this story knew God, it was Jonah. But did he? Now listen to me here. He knew something of God. It's true. But he did not know God well enough to grieve over sin as God grieves over sin, or to rejoice at the repentance of the sinner. Instead, he was like the older son of Christ's parable who sulked while the father celebrated and felt cheated at the prodigal's return. Do you remember that story? And so now here Jonah has walked through the city for 3 days preaching repentance, and the king has sent a decree. And he says, Lord, just kill me, because I want no part of this. I have prophesied in Israel that their borders will be extended by twice the amount that it is. Are you going to see me to become a false prophet? Are you going to see me to be the one who ushers in a time of renewal for the Assyrians where their kingdom gets bigger and stronger and more powerful? And then when they really show their colors, God, and they turn against you like I know that those filthy pagans will, they're just going to come right back down and they're going to kill everybody I love. And not only that, but everybody I love is going to look at me and say, I'm the one who gave them the power to do that instead of being the one who ushered in violence and vengeance from God. God, just kill me. But what does God say? Verse 4, do you do well to be angry? You see, He's patient. He's patient with Jonah's heart. He lets him be angry. He lets him be angry. He lets Jonah get it off of his chest. Now, look at the second part of this chapter and let's see how Jonah responds to Jesus' question, or to God's question. Verse 5, it says what? Jonah went where? Out of the city. And sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So Jonah has just spent 3 days preaching through Nineveh. He is seeing people converted right before his eyes. People falling to repentance who once were absolute violent pagans. They fall in faith. He's a prophet of the Lord. Christians, let me ask you, if you are preaching the gospel to someone and they fall in repentance to faith, what are we supposed to do? Leave them where they stand? Or we do what? We welcome them into the community of believers and we build them up. The Great Commission says that we go and make disciples of all the nations, right? So what should Jonah's heart set have been like as the men and women fall to their knees around him? He should have then been telling them about Yahweh. He should have been entering into their homes, engaging with them, building relationships. But what does he do? God says, do you do well to be angry? And he responds in silence by simply turning and walking away. And he leaves the city of Nineveh and everybody who was coming to faith in the city. And he retreats to the eastern side of the city to do what? To just overlook the city. I can only assume it meant a hillside where he could look, get a good view of the city, get a good view of all these pagans that he knows are about to show their true colors and really start to turn and curse the Lord. He knows that's what's going to happen. His message was repent, or in 40 days, the Lord will send his vengeance upon you, right? So he does what? He goes out and he waits his 40 days. He waits to watch them implode because he doesn't want to build disciples. He wants to watch them turn back to their evil ways so that God is then forced to destroy them. Do you see what Jonah is really saying here? Jonah's angry. And every bone in his body is telling him one thing. That he's right. And God's wrong. Have you ever felt that way? Has there ever been that point in time in your life? Well, you know you're on the right and things just aren't lining up for you. And in fact, it seems like the wicked person is prospering and you just can't figure it out because everything wrong seems to be happening for you. And you say, God, what is going on here? I know that I'm doing the right thing. You've told me to do this. You've asked me to be this way. And here I stand, and yet calamity falls against me, and blessings are falling against everybody who makes fun of you and mocks your name and calls me stupid for believing in you. Have you ever felt that way? That might just be me. But I've certainly felt that way. So what happens here in verse 6? The Lord God did what? Appointed, your text may say, prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. His discomfort. So Jonah was what? Exceedingly glad of the plant. You see, what we think here is that this is a castor oil plant, and if that's the case, then the leaves of this castor oil plant would be about 3 foot in diameter, and the vine would get up to about 10 foot tall. Now, he's already established a booth so he can sit there and watch the people die. And now the Lord is blessing him with even more shade in this Arabian desert. You see it? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a good shady place to sit and watch your vengeance fall upon the wicked. Ooh, thank you, Lord. He was exceedingly glad. Doesn't that sound stupid? It does, doesn't it? But he was exceedingly glad. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was what? Faint. He'd had enough. No more physical strength in this wilderness desert. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. You notice the three appointed references here. What does he appoint? He appoints what? A gourd or the vine, the castor oil plant, right? He appoints what? A worm. And then he appoints what else? An eastern wind, a scorching eastern wind. So this isn't a gentle cool breeze, is it? No. Us in Texas, we know all about them really hot days and them really hot afternoons where you just can't find shade. And it don't matter if you're in the shade, it's still 115 degrees. And it's just stifling hot. There's just nothing you can do about it, right? So he's miserable. He's faint. And he says, Lord, just kill me. But there's something that we need to understand here. Notice the language here. God appointed earlier in this book a great fish to deliver Jonah, didn't he? So when we're seeing this appointed word, certainly three times in these three verses, and then we remember appointed from the fish, we know that there's a lesson to be learned here. So what's the lesson to be learned here? That both delight and discomfort comes from the hand of the Lord? It might just be that on those really good days, yeah, that's from the Lord. But you know what? On those really bad days, that can be from the Lord too. But he doesn't do it because he's just laissez-faire with what goes on. He's doing it why? There's a point and there's a purpose. So what is it that we think that God is trying to teach Jonah here? You see, Jonah is one letter away from danger in his anger. You see that? And I told you it's okay to vent towards God. But at some point you need to realize something that Jonah hasn't yet. When every bone in your body tells you that the Holy One is wrong, you need to pause and just pray. And you need to let the Lord speak to you a little bit because your worldview has clouded what is reality. You're not seeing things the way that the Lord wants you to see things. And so Jonah, in his hardness of heart, is about to go through this object lesson here with this plant, this worm, and this wind. And he is beginning to see that there is nothing but utter destruction that awaits for him. And so he begs for it. But we know that God is a God of mercy, right? And so God asks him in verse 9, but God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. You know, of course I do. Angry enough to die. How many times now has he asked the Lord to kill him? That's serious prayer, right? That's serious topics here. But God's not afraid of it. And the Lord begins to challenge his heart. Remember, God never challenges our heart to shame us. God always challenges our heart to restore us. He wants to build us up. So this is the intention that God has with these two last verses, verse 10 and verse 11 here. He doesn't want to shame him just to shame him, but he does want to get his attention so that he gets his mind off of his worldview and begins to see in a kingdom view. Does that make sense? Verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The Lord is showing us His sovereignty here. He is showing us His providence here. And He's showing us His great mercy and compassion here. Something that Jonah is woefully lacking. Jonah had compassion for a plant. But he looked out at the 120,000 people in Nineveh and said, good riddance. I hope the Lord pulverizes their bones. May God's fire come down from heaven and destroy them all. But that's not how God's man should be. That's not how we should be. There is a few applications that I want to bring to your attention that come out of Jonah. And I think this is good for us to see and think and talk about. Janine is got them here on the board for us. Number one, it says what? Check your hate list today and see how many people you need to remove. Do you have a hate list? I do. So it's okay if you do, as long as we get rid of it, right? But let's be honest about it. There are people who you choose to not associate with. Maybe for no other reason than they're different than you. They might not have done anything wrong. They're just not like you. And so you've just grown to hate them. It may be somebody who has slandered you. And so you have chosen to hate them. It may be somebody who exposed something that you really did. There's no slander involved. They just told the truth. But you still hate them. So we need to check our hate list today and see how many people we need to remove. What's the obvious question there? How many do we need to remove? All of them. Right? Well, we can't just take them off of the list and just ignore them forever. So we go to application number two, where it says what? Check God's love list today and see how many people you need to learn to love as He does. There may be some of you who don't really have a hate list. You're okay with everybody. Maybe you're the middle child. Right? And you're seeking peace with everybody that you know. You don't have a hate list. You know, you don't have anybody that you're just angry with, right? But that doesn't mean they've made it onto your love list, does it? But you notice the verbiage a little bit here between one and two. One was your hate list, and what's the second one say? God's love list. Because here's the simple truth, you can't love anyone. You really can't. The only way for you to ever try to love anybody is through the love of the Lord. Anything outside of the Lord's love isn't love. It will be self-seeking. It will be short-sighted. But the Lord's love is perfect. So that tells us too a little bit about how we need to approach these lists, right? We need to approach these lists through the lens of God's love. Number three, it says what? Seek God's mission for your life and dedicate yourself to fulfilling it, no matter the cost. Did you know that you have a purpose? Did you know that you weren't created by mistake? Did you know that you're not an accident of evolution? Did you know that the Lord loved you before you were ever able to take one breath when He made you in your mother's womb? The Lord loved you. You have a purpose. He doesn't pluck you out of obscurity to just watch you wander. This is not God's ant farm. There's a purpose in your life. Do you know what that is? If you're a Christian, did you know that you have given spiritual gifts? Did you know that? If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. If you don't know what that is, you need to find out. SpiritualGiftsTest.com. There you go. SpiritualGiftsTest.com. There you go. Go there. It's very simple. It's free. Figure it out. The Lord's calling you to do something. So what does it tell us to do? Seek God's mission for your life and dedicate yourself to doing what? Fulfilling it, not starting it. He doesn't want you to start it and say, no thanks. He doesn't want you to start it and when He calls you to go to a specific place, you flee to the other side of the world. He wants you to fulfill it, right? No matter the cost. Application number 4 tells us to do what? Repent of your sins and promise God you will obey Him in everything He asks. If we're thinking through this story of Jonah, repentance was on his lips as he passed through Nineveh. But it wasn't on his lips in his personal life, was it? It was an abstract thought to him because he was God's chosen man. He was a person of God's chosen people. He was a prophet. Repentance didn't come easy for him. He was a man of status, a man of stature. People knew him. But you know what's funny is he grew up in a little town called Geth Hefer, which is about 4 miles outside of Nazareth. And you know, the New Testament, when the Pharisees come up against Jesus, they say, a prophet? From Galilee? There's never been one. Do you remember that? Jonah's a prophet from Galilee. He was forgettable because of his hardened heart. So we need to repent of our sins and promise God that you will obey Him in everything He asks. The 5th application point here, it says, let God replace your anger and frustration with His love for people. Do you live in anger and frustration? Do you? Are you quick-tempered? Are you short with people for no reason? Let it be your prayer that the Lord removes your anger and your frustration with His love for His people, who He deems worthy, image bearers of Christ, ambassadors to the King. I want to close by reading a quote from a famous pastor that I appreciate dearly. He says that God was willing to spare Nineveh, but in order to do that, He could not spare His own Son. Somebody had to die for their sins or they would die in their sins. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Paul says in Romans 8:32. Jesus used Jonah's ministry to Nineveh to show the Jews how guilty they were rejecting His witness. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater one than Jonah is here, Jesus says in Matthew 12:41. You remember that? So how is Jesus greater than Jonah? Listen, certainly Jesus is greater than Jonah in His person. For though both were Jews and both were prophets, Jesus is the very Son of God. He is greater than His message, for Jonah preached a message of judgment, but Jesus preached a message of grace and salvation. Jonah almost died from his own sins, but Jesus willingly died for the sins of the world, 1 John 2:2. Jonah's ministry was to but one city, but Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jonah's obedience was not from the heart, but Jesus always did whatever He pleased, whatever pleased His Father, John 8:29. Jonah didn't love the people He came to save, but Jesus had compassion for sinners and proved His love by dying for them on the cross, Romans 5. On the cross outside the city, Jesus asked God to forgive those who killed Him. But Jonah waited outside the city to see if God would kill those He would not forgive. Yes, Jesus is greater than Jonah. And because He is, we must give greater heed to what He says to us. Those who reject Him will face greater judgment because greater the light, the greater responsibility. But the real issue is and how Jonah answered God's question. The real issue is how you and I today are answering God's questions. Do we agree with God that people without Christ are lost? Like God, do we have compassion for those who are lost? How do we show this compassion? Do we have a concern for those in our great cities where there is so much sin and so little witness? Do we pray that the gospel will go to the people in every part of the world? And are we helping to send it there? Do we rejoice when sinners repent and trust the Savior? All of those questions and more are wrapped up in what God asked Jonah. We can't answer for him, but we can answer for ourselves. Let's give God the right answer. If you've been sitting here today and you know that the Lord has been speaking to your heart, I want you to know I'm here. If the Lord has been speaking to your heart, Daniel's going to come up here in just a minute and we're going to sing our closing song and I'm going to be down here in front. Please, come speak to me. Because I take no joy in knowing that you are going straight to hell without repenting and believing in the name of Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, the Holy One, whose mercy extended from one hand to the other on an outstretched cross, that you may have life. I take no joy in knowing that you will spend eternity in hell. Come.